Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, good evening, good evening, Blog Talk listeners. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. Tonight we have a special guest, but first of all, I would like to say hello to all our listening audiences. I would like to say thank you for joining in tonight with us, and thank you for just being so supportive and so kind to us. Tonight we are here to talk to the men and women tonight. Hopefully we'll have some men to call in. And we're going to talk about police brutality and Michael Brown and all the things that are going on in our society today that concerns those issues. So without further ado, we're going to go ahead and introduce Carol, who has been a longtime panel member. She's been disconnected a little bit from us, but we're so glad to have her back. Beverly's on the line tonight. We do have another caller that has come in tonight, and we thank you all for being here. Beverly, go ahead and give a shout out.
Good evening, everyone. We hope that something is said this evening that will help you understand what's going on, and we encourage everyone to call in and give their opinion about the issues that are affecting us today.
Amen. Carol, go ahead and tell us what you got for us tonight.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for having me back after my absence of so long. I appreciate it. But all my sisters, good evening to all the my sister, my friend listeners. And, you know, this is an issue I think that is worth speaking about, worth talking about amongst us sisters and brothers. And so it's a topic that's, you know, worldwide at this point. And we need to talk about it and have a discussion about it. I think it's important. And, of course, we all know that the focus is on the Ferguson killing, you know, that starting with the officer Darren Wilson killing the unarmed teenager Mike Brown. And, you know, I'm just blown away by that whole idea of leaving him laying in the street for hours. And I tell people all the time when I talk about this, I've seen them clean up roadkill faster than that. And then there's also the killing of James, well, you know what? And this, when we talk about this police brutality, you know, we'll talk later on in the panel and put that question out there, you know, is it just a black thing? And I would argue that it's not just a black thing. But also we want to talk about the killing and the police brutality and the killing of our other young man. We got Mike Brown in Ferguson, Missouri. And then we had, what's the other gentleman's name? Eric Garner in Staten Island, New York, who was killed by the officer. And in both cases, neither policemen were indicted by the grand jury. They were dismissed of all charges and let go, essentially. And again, we talk about this police brutality crosses the color line. It also crosses the age line when we talk about the young man, Tamir Rice, who was shot 2 seconds after police arrived at the park when he was there playing and brandishing a toy gun. It appears this police officer was just a loose wire and had been fired from another police department and was in the process of being fired from the police department that he was working for. And as I said again, it crosses, you know, color lines, it crosses the age line, and there's a white gentleman by the name of James Boyd, who, by the way, was killed earlier this year. I think he was killed, March of this year of 2016. He was a homeless gentleman that was just up in the mountains of New Mexico camping and minding his own business, essentially. And the cops went up there just to, you know, harass him and get him to come with them or whatever. And he really wasn't hurting anybody. He wasn't breaking any laws. And he had two camping knives in his hand, and he turned his back on the police, and they shot him in the back and killed him as well. And to this date, no one has prosecuted those police officers that shot him. So tonight, I guess we can open up this panel discussion and you know, let's talk about is it a issue of race? Is it an issue of just police brutality? Is it an issue of other things to come? I think it is opening up the platform for us to talk about other things, to talk about the disenfranchisement of African Americans, Latinos and poor whites in neighborhoods across the country. I think it opens us up to discuss, you know, why that is that, you know, the impoverished neighborhoods are constantly being targeted by police. And maybe we just talk about the aggression of police. Me, myself, I just think it's flat out just police brutality in general. I think that often, clearly, we are the target of police brutality more than anybody else and because of our neighborhoods and whatnot. But then, but it's just, I think it's the attitude of these police officers. You know, they are given discretionary power to decide if they want to stop you, pull you over, ask you a question, get out the car, whatever they want to do, they have that discretionary power, and that power is being abused. And you know, it is so wonderful to see the nonviolent protests. I am celebrating tonight, y'all, and every day that I see it on television because it's just reminiscent of the civil rights movement. And if we can just keep it nonviolent, it'll be great. So without further ado, everybody, speak your mind. You know, tell us what you think the real issue is behind police brutality against mainly African American men and boys and young boys in our communities and anything else. How about you, Beverly?
Well, we know that it is a form of racism that's going on. We know it's a form of racism. One of the issues is that any man that can apply to the police department and complete the academy can be qualified to be a police officer. They're rarely doing the process, are psychological exams done or any diversity programs initiated by the police department to determine person's state of mind. So a lot of these police officers will get hired by whether it's New York or Ferguson, Missouri, or wherever city it is. A lot of them go in there with racism. You know, they already have preconceived ideas that they don't like blacks or they don't like Mexicans or they don't like this or they don't like that. But nobody screens them before they hire them to see what their way of thinking is. No one checks them out. The other thing that they were talking about is that there's no diversity training within the police department. There's a lot of police officers, as you hear the various groups talk about, where you see whites, policemen just hang with whites and blacks hang with blacks. So in the Dallas Police Department, they talk about how segregated it is with the blacks protesting this and the whites protesting that. So the problem already exists inside the police department is that there's a lot of racism between the police officers. That's a problem in itself. And so when we get out here and we have our black men that are getting out here, it's easy to find a reason to arrest a black guy. It can be the way he's dressed. It can be the way he carries himself. It can be if you see three or four black guys in a car, you automatically know that at some point in time, if there's a police officer around, they're going to be stopped. Even if they're just going up to the store, all of them getting some chips, the fact that it's four deep in a car, they're going to be stopped.
Right.
They're going to look and say that they've got to be doing something. Why would four of them be traveling in a car together? Mm-hmm. They've got to be doing something. You see a black man hanging on the corner, standing up there doing nothing. He's got to be up to something.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we know that a lot of times some of our black kids are up to no good. We acknowledge that. We acknowledge that some of them are out to do things that they shouldn't, and because one of the reasons is they don't have anything to do. Everything that they had to do before, clubs and different recreation facilities, all that stuff is gone. So a lot of them don't have anything to do but hang on the corners. But I think one of the things that we need to do in this country is we need to look at what's going on. The poverty level is so high. The Republicans are getting back in office. So we're going to have even more problems than we have right now. Because a lot of things that we have right now, the Republicans are going to rush it right on out of office. So I think we need to come together. I was reading something, and this Republican, Ohio's Republican governor, said the unrest underscores the need for political leaders to be inclusive and to unite, not divide. He said on ABC's This Week on Sunday that a significant percentage of the country believes the system's not working for them and can be working against them. They need to be listened to. They need to be responded to. In our country today, there's too much division, too much polarization, whether it be white, black, rich, poor, Democrat, Republican. America does best when we're united. Well, we can still clearly see from what's going on across the country that we're not united.
Right. Well, you definitely touched on some interesting information right there, and I got to say that I agree with you. I mean, we do, by and large, and there is a, and you're right, and there is a form of racism that's there. I mean, preconceived notions about black people, and they did a study they were talking about on CNN earlier today, that they took a survey among some officers and found that there were a lot of white officers who reported in secret to this psychiatrist that they were afraid of black men, that they have a fear of black men. They had Latinos officers who were fearful of black men, and then they had Asians who were fearful of black men and Latino men. And so you're right about that. There's this preconceived notion. And then we have our own, and to a degree, everyone has their prejudices that we have, you know, subconsciously we have. But to always target, and to your point, Beverly, it goes back to the Jim Crow laws, where two black people, that was a Jim Crow law, that two or more of you standing there talking together, you had to be contriving, you had to be up to something, and that would get you in a lot of trouble. And while we made fun of it, in the office, we'd be in there, we'd be like, oh, it's too many of us talking together, you know, that was a real law, and there was nothing funny about it back then, for sure. But regards to the thing, so do you think this movement that we're seeing now is going to make a difference? Do you think that we're I see remnants of, again, the civil rights movement, because SNCC, which was started with Martin Luther King, which recruited college-age African-Americans and white students, who are largely what the protest is made of right now, who are protesting for change. Do we think, you know, are we confident that this protesting across the nation will continue, and will it make a difference? Who else do we need to step up? People are asking the question, does our president need to do more? He's trying to walk a fine line.
I don't think that the protests we're doing now is going to make a huge difference. What are the reasons that they're not properly organized? We've got people that want to be in the march for the right reasons. You got a bunch that are in it just to cause some confusion. It's a good idea, but today is a little different time than when Martin Luther King was marching. And one of the ways that I heard someone mention the other day was that during the Christmas season this year, during all of the commerce big days, is when blacks and Hispanics, all groups, is when we need to protest. Corporations listen a lot better. Republicans listen a lot better when their pockets are being attacked. When that bottom line is being attacked, you get their attention a lot more than when you do when you're marching. Marching is good, but it has to be organized. And we're not really sure about the marches, particularly when they're led by Al Sharpton or Jesse Jackson, because most people look at those two as they having their own personal agendas. So I think that the marches can do some good, but they have to be organized, and they have to be led by someone who has his purposes, the same thing as Martin and some of those leaders where the purpose is just purely to create peace and to start a dialogue of diversity. So when
I would say that they actually are they're better organized than we think. Here in Dallas, Mothers Against Police Brutality organized the marches that we've had here so far in the Dallas area. And if you go, they have websites up like FergusonResponse.tumblr.com. These are different websites that are up all across the country. And these, it is organized in the sense that they're better organized to gather the masses, because our young people now communicate via Twitter, via Facebook, via Tumblr, and these different ways of communicating, and that is how they've been able to organize groups. Now, they have asked people inexplicitly that if you're coming to cause trouble, then we don't need you in the marches. They've been affected in the large cities like New York, Chicago, and in Cleveland, and places like that, because they, in effect, they do their die-ins in different department stores. They do their die-ins in the streets. They've blocked off freeways without incidents of any type of violence whatsoever. The only violence that we were seeing on some of the television is some of the police who stated that some of them people wouldn't get back, and so they arrested them. And a lot of the police are allowing them to have their Fifth Amendment right to speak freely and to protest, and they're releasing those individuals later on. They are organizing. They're pretty organized, to be honest.
Okay.
And it's really a great movement. If anybody wants to participate again, they can go on Facebook, they can go on Twitter, they can go on Tumblr. You know how nowadays, you know, these kids, they communicate a different way. Back in the day, they had to do flyers, and you had to go to the church to find out what was going on, because the church was a center piece of the whole civil rights movement. And now, whether you're churched or not, if you got a phone, you can be a part of the movement, and they have specific instructions for everyone coming out to march. So,
I think the church needs to get back involved.
You're right.
That's
yes, Beverly.
The basis for most communities. I think
yes.
The church leaders need to get back in, and the pastors need to come out of the pulpit and get back on the street and just start getting people together. And particularly when it comes to the voting, we have a lot of power, but we don't use the power in the ways that we could. Like, again, I said the shopping, to make a day, make a Friday, make a Sunday, make a Monday, whatever a day. We're not going to shop in any of these stores and call out those stores.
Yeah.
When it comes to voting rights, again, we need to start gathering together and start choosing who we're going to elect in these offices, and start really taking advantage of our right to vote, our right to select who we want to represent us. And the young people are not choosing to vote. They're like, oh, what difference does it make? We need to teach them where their power really stands. You have that power in that vote, and you have that power in that dollar. And that's when people really start listening and start paying attention. When you start voting, you said, oh, okay, I'm not going to JCPenney. I'm not going to Macy's. We're going to boycott Macy's for January 15th, April 15th. We're going to boycott Walgreens. We're not going to go to any of these and cut off a whole bunch of them and just boycott those stores for that month or that day and just see, and then we'll start getting some attention. But I agree that the marches are always good, but we need to affect them. We want them to hear us every day, not just on the day that we have a march. We want to start making some serious changes and get people to seriously take you. When we protest for a few months, for a few weeks, and then we stop, everything goes back to the same. They do it again. Then we get upset, we do it again. It needs to. Martin didn't just pick a time to do it. He was protesting all the time. He was constantly in their ear. He was constantly in the paper. And he kept it going until the day of his death. And so we have to get back to that same push of constantly telling them, we're not going to stand for it. We're not going to tolerate it. We're going to fight against it. And we're going to keep fighting until we see some changes. Either you're going to examine these police officers that you hire. You're going to teach them about diversity training. Of course, you may not like everybody that you run into, but you don't take your personal feelings onto the job.
Yeah. Now, there is the NAACP, and there are lots of, there's the Journey to Justice, there's a March on Washington plan. There's a lot of things that are down the pipe that a lot of national organizations are calling together with regards to keeping attention and keeping the focus on police reform, on police brutality, and on justice for those who have been victimized and been murdered, been killed by the police in their area. And so, you know, I do believe that this movement has, they've declared, you know, that there will be activism throughout 2015 until there is a change to come. And I agree with you. I like what you said, Beverly, about the, you know, let's get control of our black dollars and let's get our black votes out and make a difference. And you write about that. That those are two things that have so much power behind them. However, we just don't utilize that as much as we should. Hopefully.
This is a great time to push that. To start pushing that and getting and letting our people understand that we don't have to have millions of dollars. All of us don't have to be millionaires to make a change. And so using social media, we can talk about boycotting certain businesses, certain days of a month, certain, you know, 1 month you're taking JCPenney and Macy's and we're not shopping at those stores. The next month. And so until we get the large corporations, we get the political leaders to start paying attention and listening. And that's one of the ways that you'll get them to listen, either through your vote or through your dollars. And like I was hearing someone say, they don't care who the green is coming from, who owns the gold. The point is they want it, and they care very much about that dollar, that bottom line. So we've got to start doing something and doing it most effectively so that they will take us seriously and not just think that, oh, yeah, they're going to fuss and complain now, and 6 months later, you know, they'll be quiet and we can keep on doing what we want to do. We've got to make changes in these police departments and these cities. We've got to start making changes and getting these politicians to start listening.
That's true. Is there any callers there online that may want to add some input at this time?
Hi, this is
Sandra.
Wondering.
Go ahead.
Hi, this
Go
is
ahead.
Wanda.
Hey. Go ahead, Wanda.
Okay, I just want to thank you for the topic, and I think it's an awesome topic. And I know and agree in majority with the comments that have been made tonight. And I think that the work that everyone's organizing is good work. But I think as a community, we're missing, in my opinion, the root cause. We're marching because an event has occurred. But I think we're missing out on the events that are transpiring in our neighborhoods daily that are leading to these type of events. I personally don't feel that every situation has been racially motivated. In some cases, yes, every situation has been different. But in my personal opinion, I don't think every situation that we've seen in the news lately are all racially motivated. The media plays on the African-American community to only publicize those type of things. And I think sometimes we fall victim to jumping the gun before getting the facts. And they make everything out of a race issue. And it doesn't make it better for the African-American community or any minority community. While we're looking at the things that are taking place in these last three or four situations that have arisen, If anyone just takes the time to, like, to study the high crime areas, whether it's African-American neighborhood, whether it's white or Hispanic, these things are happening daily in all high crime neighborhoods, not just the black communities.
That's right.
But what are we doing to change our community so our sons, our nephews, brothers, uncles are not in the store robbing the store or not on the street selling drugs? Or helping them have regular jobs in life so they don't end up with a criminal record, so they're stereotyped as. What are we doing to tell our grandsons to pull your pants up? Don't wear gang-related clothing to make you a target. So I applaud everyone for the effort, but I think we're missing something. The root cause as to why these things are happening and what's leading us to be targeted or stereotyped. So, I mean, I just want the women's view about that. You know, if you have sons, if you have grandsons or brothers or uncles, what are we saying daily to them when we see them going down this road? that are making themselves a target.
That's right.
Let me Beverly, let me chime in on that when I'm here. We at my house, I have a 14-year-old grandson, and my husband is constantly telling him how to conduct himself in public, how to keep his pants up, how to talk to people, how to not hang around with the wrong crowd, how to be focused and be aware of his surroundings, how not to be hanging with people who not have a like mind about themselves. He's constantly telling him, son, you don't do this. You don't get involved in that. You respect people. You don't make it where the police have any reason to bother you about anything. I think it starts at home. And I think it starts with a man mentoring our young men who are at risk. And I think... It's just at home. It's just what you tell your sons. Even mothers these days could go out and get their sons and tell them and show them examples of how not to be, or how not to bring suspicion upon yourself, or how to act in public when you come across a certain situation. It's just not, I don't think it's just a men's problem. I think it's the single women, single mothers' problem to get control of their children, their boys, to tell them and instruct them, you know, what to do, and then hook them up with a mentor or a man that they look up to, or give them somebody, or give them an example to follow. Give them a man, put a man in their life. It just starts at home. That's my take on it, because, like she said, we got to get it in our community first. We have got to do something for these young men to do.
You know what, and I agree with that. I want to say this right here, though, and I want to interject this portion of, like, I totally agree with that altogether. But I also have to, you know, add this caveat, and that is, you know, I live out here in Plano, and let me tell you, you know, I get a little nervous when I see the white kids out here who dress in grunge. They dress in grunge. They're skaters. They have long hair. Okay. They wear sloppy clothes and overhead. I mean, they look. And as a matter of fact, my nephew was a victim of a crime. Two white boys pulled up in a pickup truck, and one got out and asked him, "Does he have a phone?" He said, "No." And he said, "You know, empty your pulled a knife on him and said, empty your pockets." Now, this is white on black crime. You understand what I'm saying? And he was minding his own business in a predominantly white neighborhood. Now, that said, you know, we have this, there's an official document by the United States government that says it's called Driving While Black. And it gives instructions to a black man on how he should conduct himself driving in his nice car, driving in a neighborhood that he has a home in, you know. And so why is there a document that has to, that has to instruct us how to act and behave or dress in a certain way? There's no other document for no other race. And yet we have to have that conversation with our young men and boys, like we're talking about. We have to do that. Like, there's something wrong with that when we have to do that with just our children, but nobody else is having to do that with their children. No, there is no other U.S. document, driving while white, driving while Asian, driving while Mexican. It's, you know, in the whole line, there should be one on driving while Mexican because they get it too. But, I mean, at the same time, it just seems to be there's, you know, we have to start paying attention to our attitudes toward black human beings, young black human beings at that, that, you know, white women don't have to clutch their purse when they see a black young man coming towards them who is a 4.0 student down in Morehouse. It's sometimes attitudes have to play, make a change in the way we do that, too. And I get it that we do need to have that conversation with our boys. Unfortunately, like I say, it is what it is. I ain't saying that it's fair, but it is what it is. And so because it is the way it is, we do have to have that conversation with them. Don't have sagging pants. Don't walk with your pants sagging. Don't stand on the corner. Don't do these things. But, again, I guess that does go back to, you know, what can we do to better have our boys be better educated? And it starts way deep in the elementary school level where they're putting them into special education classes based on behavior, and things that they're going through. So, I mean, you know, I just wanted to throw that in there because I just feel like, you know, why it's all, we always got to have instructions on how to dress.
And, you know, I agree with that, but I think we also need to change that. As a part of the marching, who's taking the time to look at the laws that specifically lay out rules for African Americans or people of color? Why are those things still on the books? Why do they still exist?
Right.
And so that's why I'm saying I think it goes deeper than that. And also, if when you look at everything that's in the media, now, of course, it's not all true. All the young men that involved were displaced from their homes. So when my child acts out, you call Aunt Sue or Uncle Joe, and they can come stay here. So those type of things, the thing just running through my mind as a parent, is that how do I make sure that doesn't happen? Because when my daughter was acting out, when they go for the age of 13 and 16, when she picked up the phone and called my sister, she was like, "Mom, your mama, sit your butt down somewhere. You're not grown. Not you can come here.
Right.
Right.
And you can
you
do what you want to do here. Oh, mom's being too hard on you." And they have all these options. If it's not family taking them in, then it's neighbors taking them in. Or even sometimes people at the church taking them in. Instead of saying, these are the rules, you must follow the rules.
Right.
Right. And then there's another thing, another idea that I was thinking. If we had in the educational system, school districts, people who they would let come into the schools and talk to the young men at an early age when they first start, like you said, maybe in elementary school, fifth and sixth grade, because you see a lot of these mishaps in the detention centers because the kids are young and acting out. But if they had male figures after school that would come in and maybe mentor them maybe twice a week or develop some kind of programs in the schools, you know, I think that would help a whole lot too, because they will be getting it just not only at home but at school, because they don't get it really at school. You know, I don't think that they're teaching them, you know, how to be young men and at an early age to be respectful, to take care of your body and take care, you know, don't walk around and with your pants down, don't disrespect your elders as we were taught, at, you know, but it started at our home. But I think that if we had could get it in the schools at an early age, maybe fifth or sixth grade, you know, maybe fourth, fifth, or sixth grade, it would be better. We could get it in our communities. And so if we could get that going, you know, in our communities and even in the Hispanic, even in the white, you know, even in the high, in the Plano areas, you know, high society or whatever, if we could just get something going, some kind of plan to help with these young men, and I think it would make a world of difference. I really think that.
Can I say something? This is Sister Brenda. It is implemented in the schools. I'm in the school system as a teacher, and if you would see some of the stuff that goes on, and our school is made up Hispanics and African Americans. I taught high school, was in the high school and the middle school, and now I want to go to elementary because the things that you're saying, you know, the third, the fourth, the fifth graders, these kids are out of control. They are absolutely out of control. And when you stand before the class and you tell them, hey, do you guys know what's going on, you know, in the Ferguson and the, you know, the white officers are shooting the African-Americans down. These kids, and I have had so much experience up there at that school dealing with our African-American brothers, and I feel so sorry for them because I hate to use the terminology ignorant, but that's what they are. They play in class. They curse. They disrespect. You can't tell me nothing. We had a sixth grader in the office. The parent, the sixth grader, cussed the teacher out, called her fat so-and-so, so-and-so, took the child to the office, the mother comes up with the robe on. So while the teacher was explaining to what happened, here goes this kid, lie number one. Then she goes back to explaining again, that's lie number two. Then she says again, that's lie number three. So you have, and when I look at the, you know, when I hear you guys talking about the African American, the white cops killing the black kids, you know, I have to say, no, it's not right for them to gun them down the way they are. But these African-American, our people, our young men are out of control. They curse.
They disrespect you. They don't have the fear anymore. And yes, the white officers are afraid of the African American brothers for what they do. They shoot them and go ahead and kill them dead because, hey, this is the kind of attitude that they display. If they cussed me out as a teacher, and they talk, you can't tell me nothing to do, I'm not saying, well, who are you? I mean, it is ridiculous. It is ridiculous. So I said, you know what? I don't have anything to do with the high school. They want me to teach eighth grade. I don't even want to deal with eighth graders. I don't even want to deal with high school. It's sad. I told them, take me to the elementary so that we can stop these third and fourth and pre-kinder. They said the pre-kinder just as out of control as a high school, but the high school is showing these kids, the third and fourth, fifth graders, hey, this is what's cool. You can talk to your teacher this way. You can curse your teacher out. You can do this because they're standing in the halls going off on you as a teacher with no respect. When I was in school, and I try to tell these young men, and all they think about is basketball. Oh, what's going on at the game? Miss, you can't tell me that. That's the new life. Miss, I said, I address them. I am not Miss. My name is Miss Williams. You would not address me as Miss. Miss. You can't tell me what to do, Miss. You must have lost your mind. One student went off on me in the classroom when I told her, you cannot do this. You must be smoking. Oh, my God. You know what? I said, see, yes, they're out of control in the school system. And I'm telling you, teachers are there doing the best that they can to try to steer these young African and black boys in the right direction. They disrespect. They disrespect the white. They disrespect the African American, especially eye color. I stood up and got scrutinized, shot down, disrespect, cussed out behind students in the classroom, and then they get out there, get gunned down, shoot down, and everybody wants to talk about racism. Yes, racism is well alive. Racism has always lived and still living. These black cops feel like, hey, I'm going into an African-American neighborhood where it's drugs, dope, everything is sold here. This man sitting here, no, I don't agree with what he did. He shouldn't have shot the man 500 or 600 times. That is unacceptable behavior. You know what I mean? But, yes, you have to look at, I'm in the school system, and I think it's ridiculous. Sister Lewis, it's ridiculous. I'm the one get disrespected every day. Miss, you can't tell me what to do. Go on with that stuff, Miss. You got to be crazy. You must be smoking, Miss. F you, Miss. This is the kind of stuff that goes on in the school system. There is no structure. There is no control. These principals, I blame the administration, because the administration should have a better system in structuring these young men and these, especially these Mexicans. I think the Mexicans treat us more better than our own. Better than our own. They're just disrespectful, Sister Lewis. They are very disrespectful. I'm in the school system to see this, and I'm seeing absolutely crazy. And you wonder why we getting shot down. We wonder why they're retaliating on us the way they are, because they are disrespectful. Shut your mouth and obey what the cop is saying. That's all you have to do is shut up, don't say a cuss word, give the respect to them. We know it's racism. They know that it's a mark against us, and you want to get out there and show that you're bad, and you're going to cut the police officer out and be hands up. They don't care about that. You say one cuss word, they're going to gun you down and say, oh, I thought he was coming out with something. That's the excuse. They're really killing them because of the cuss word. They're killing them because they're cursing at them and disrespecting them. That's where they're getting killed at. It ain't about what's in their pocket. They know ain't nothing in the pocket. It's just your smart mouth. Nigga, you going to sit here and talk to me like this? Oh, well, bing, bang, 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 and then it's everybody. Then you wonder, okay, I see it's so deeper than this, guys. I'm for the protest. I am for the racism. That because I know it still lives out here. However, we as African-American, we need to watch our mouth. And we need to have more respect than what we do. If they don't respect the teachers, they're not respecting the police officers.
You know, she does bring an interesting point to this conversation, to be sure. I mean, I think that is so wonderful that we got that take from an educator who is on the front line and see this stuff from at the very conception with them being so young. But I want to say that I I got to go back to, it still comes back to our government and our community and the mm-hmm. mass incarceration of African-American males, Latinos mm-hmm. and poor whites, and that takes the father away from them and you leave the mother to raise men, to turn boys into men. That's not happening. And when they disrespect their mama, yeah, they come in for the teaching next. And the reality is they don't have any male figures in their lives. They don't have anybody to check them up when they get, you know, how little boys get, when they get a little girlfriend, they get a little something going on, and all of a sudden they men and they come home and they buck up to their mothers. And then their mothers can only do so much. We have a lot of young pregnancies and therefore a lot of young mothers, therefore a lot of young grandmothers. And we have a lack of male presence in the home because a lot of our men are locked up in prison. And why are a lot of our men locked up in prison? Well, this started way before people started being disrespectful, because we had people that back in the day and that's another thing that this whole conversation is bringing to the table, you know, the over-sentencing of black people, the lack of legal representation for black people, black men in the judicial system. And so a lot of people are first-time offenders. They go down for 10, 15, 20 years, and when they come mm-hmm. out, and their mentality is changing, they're different. And then they come out and they teach and breed another generation of young men to come that are disrespectful of the law, of their teachers, of their mothers. And then that breeds another generation. And so as it's progressing, going throughout the years, it's gotten worse and worse. And now, you know, our educators are feeling it. And I empathize with her because I know she, you know, you can tell that she's going through to have to put up with that daily. You know, it's almost not a check in the world is worth all that they have to go to. And if they weren't there for the love of the children, then they wouldn't be there at all. So I commend, you know, the teacher, commend you as an educator for being there and taking on all that you have to take on just to try to educate a child. That's to be commended. But I still say, you know, it comes back to something about this country has got to do better with getting the opportunities out for the African-American whites, poor whites, Latino, something to get everybody educated, to get some assistance. Stop incarcerating our men, the fathers. Stop. You've been putting them in jail for the last 40 years. I mean, it's ridiculous. And so all of the dads are locked up for 20, 30, 40 years. There's no male discipline to check you in the house. You know, a lot of us, even if your father, we grew up, didn't have your father in the house, you know, somebody, they can make a call, and it'll be a man somewhere that will get you straight or get your brother straight yeah. or your cousin straight. And now we're missing that.
Yeah, and also, yes. Let me tell you where it all started from, too, because one woman, atheist woman, took prayer out of school. Prayer should never be taken out of school, and the reason that you took prayer out of school, now you look at all this chaotic mess we're having in the school system, shootings and bombs. My niece's school was under a bomb threat, Midwestern State University in Wichita Falls. When you remove God out of the foundation of anything, you allow the enemy to come in and have his freaking way of all the stuff that's going on. And this is the problem that and we as church folks need to get together. Now, we need to protest prayer back in the school, because when we was in there, things happened, but it was never out of control like we see it today. Kids fighting. I've never seen in it. Go to my campus, you will see sex on the campus. You will see boys hitting girls. You will see horse playing. Yeah. You will see skateboards riding. You will see folks gambling. You will see having sex in the bathroom, being caught, little girls, boys, anything that goes on in that school. And I said, Lord, you know, now teachers are getting like this because they care. But now they're taking their hands off of it and just getting a paycheck and just letting these ignorant mm-hmm. folks walk around, unlearn. Mm-hmm. Now they're at crunch time, can't even pass a test. Academic scores mm-hmm. are way low because you want to skateboard your way through. You want to cuss teachers out. You want to do all these things, and then you want to, oh, he didn't have a reason to be gunned down. Honey, please, come into the school system. Just take a day and come in there and observe. You will be sick. I'll get out, honey. You would take every teacher that's an educator out for lunch and buy her flowers and say, hats off to you. Because we go with the full arm of God on, honey. We got to be armed and ready. It's like a roller coaster. We never know what we're getting ready to face. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Kids, one child can just knock you on out the waters, honey. Ruin your day. I can give me my babies anytime. Give me the fifth graders. I'm begging to be in elementary. Oh, you don't like secondary? No, I do not. No, I do not. I'm not having blood pressure issues. I'm not going home sick and tired. I'm not doing none of that. I refuse. I said, Jesus, I refuse. The only thing I can do is take this to prayer, because they should have never removed you out of it.
Well,
so when you remove prayer out of it, that's why the devil is on a rampage, because prayer, one atheist woman, one woman went up there and destroyed. Look what it's at now. It's a chaotic mess now.
That's right.
It's a mess.
That's
and
true.
We need Jesus
that
in it.
That's true. That is so true. And another thing, that discipline that we have for our children today, the younger mothers, time out, spare the rod. It didn't hurt us. It didn't kill us. It made us better people. But now they want to put you in the corner, or they want to put you in time out. Are you abusing your kid if you whip them with a switch and leave a mark on them? What?
Mm-hmm.
I had plenty of marks. Ain't dead.
Mm-hmm.
I made it through. I was a good child after I got that beating, okay? There's a line between abuse and whooping, but it made us better people. We ain't had that time out stuff.
That's right.
We ain't had that. You go to the corner and sit down for a minute. You would stand over in that corner doing what you want to do. What?
Right.
No. It's discipline.
But Sister Lewis, we
spare the rod, because it's going to hurt your child.
That's what the Bible says.
That's what the Bible said. And these young people don't understand that. They don't want to hear, oh, I'm not going to do my child like I was done. I'm not going to abuse my child like I was abused. Baby, then why your child is standing on the corner cussing somebody out and getting shot?
That's the reason why
your child is disrespecting the police and running and doing all type of things, because you won't discipline. Somebody got to do it.
Somebody
going to
do it, you know.
Somebody
going to
do it.
But, I mean, can I ask a question?
Go ahead.
My question is, are we surprised by all of this that's going on in the world? Are we truly surprised by all of this?
It's not a surprise. It's not a surprise.
It's
because,
everything
like you
that's
say,
happening is
once, right, once you took prayer out of the school, once you start putting a child in time out, once you start sparing the rod, not disciplining your kid like he was supposed to be disciplined, according to what the word says, it's not a surprise.
It's biblical. The Bible clearly says in the last days. We're in the last days, and the biblical it speaks about these perilous times will come. Where we'd be mothers against mothers, and these are things biblical. So if we go back to Second Chronicles, he said, "My people, which are called by name."
Second Chronicles
7:14. All right. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then would I hear their voice, and I'll heal their land. It starts with God's people.
Yes.
All right. It starts with us. The people, the ministers, the women of God, the ones who wear the missionary title and the prophetess title. It's not about fame and glory. It's about seeking God for healing of our land.
Yep.
We can march all day.
I agree.
We can pick it all day. But it goes back to knee station and calling on God to come in. Because Martin Luther King, they did lots of marches and all those things. But those people also prayed. They weren't just marching.
Okay.
They were not just
That's
marching.
True.
They were praying also. They had a relationship with God.
Yes. And that's what it's going to take, absolutely take, for us to get back to the way it was during the times that we were coming up, when we were praying, when we were taking care of our kids the way that it's supposed to be taken care of, as according to the word of God. That's what it's going to take. And prayer, everybody with a corporate prayer together, we could change some things. We could change some things. But we're winding our time down, and I was wondering if there are any men on the line that would like to speak to this issue tonight. If you have a few minutes to go ahead and talk to us about it, if you have any comments, concerns, or give us any of your thoughts, any men. Okay, we're not hearing you. Can you press 1? Okay, he hung up. But we want to be knowledgeable of the things that are going on in our world today. And we also thank Carol for coming on tonight and to talk to us about this issue. And it is a good topic that needs to be explored a little bit further, because I'm of the thought that really what bothers me the most is that why do you have to do a chokehold and kill somebody and they tell you that they can't breathe? What were you thinking? Why didn't you let that man go? That's really been bothering me. I couldn't understand that. Are they not trained to, if somebody tell you I'm choking, you still gonna come, I can't breathe, are you still gonna treat him like that? Is that part of the police academy, or is that part of the police do or something? I don't know. That's just bothers me. Go ahead. I see you're back, sir.
Well, hello. Good evening to everyone. I'm Minister Joel Lewis, and I'm enjoying the show, and I'd like to make a comment regarding the topic.
Go ahead.
Well, Gray, it's a great topic, and it's a well-needed topic. I just come from down at the juvenile department. I went to see the young men this evening. We do a Bible study and mentoring once a month, and we are very encouraged by our young men. They have a desire to do the right thing, but as you had stated earlier, they don't have any men figures in their life, and so what we're trying to do is redirect their mindset and try to get them connected with other men's alike passions that they can teach those young men skills and how to navigate through life. One of the things that we'd like to do with our young men is to let them know that they are valuable. Our young men have a sense that they are not valuable and that no one wants to hear them or spend any time with them. And that is something that we're really stressing to our young men, that they are valuable and they are very useful and productive in the society today. And we realize that there's a lot of things going on in our school and a lot of things going on in society, but yet we have to continually to encourage our young men to be all they can be. We can't undo the things that's already been done. But from this day forward, we got to do the best that we can in the lives of our young men. And I just like to just put that out on the table, Earl. And I heard some of the comments that have been mentioned this evening, and they are very noteworthy and very valuable comments that you have made today. And I tell you what, we're going to try to address those things when I talk to our young men and when we get together as men to address some of these issues that came up tonight.
Well, thank you so much for your comments, sir. It's been a pleasure hearing from you tonight, and y'all know that's my man right there, okay? Thank God for Minister Joel Lewis and the things that he does with the young men. He works tirelessly with young men, old men. He's a mentor. He works with his grandson, as I was saying, well, our grandson, and he's constantly trying to let them know that they are of value and they are of worth, and God has a plan for them. So we thank God for him tonight joining us, and thank you all for joining us. And Carol, thank you so much for being with us tonight. We appreciate you being with us, and we have a few minutes here. I would like to see if anyone else have any other comments tonight.
So Chandra, can you hear me?
Yes, hold on. Yes, I can hear you. Go ahead.
Okay, amen. Well, God bless you. And I was just so into, I didn't get to hear all of the program, but I was able to come in when the teacher, Miss Williams, was talking about her experience in the school system, and I can so attest to that because I'm in the school system with her as also, and I work on all of the levels, elementary, junior high, and high school, and she was not off at all. And it's, you know, and with that type of behavior, you know, it makes you wonder, you know, what they are presenting when they're in the streets and they're being stopped, you know, because of their bad attitudes, because of their negative disposition, because of their lack of respect for people in position, people, you know, that have some level of authority over you. How do you, you know, just disregard that? So, I mean, it was, as Brother Joel said, it was a very noteworthy show tonight. I said I didn't hear it all, but I know what's going on. I know what's going on in our community. I know what's going on in all of the different other states, and I know what's going on in the schools. And, you know, someone said something about the believers, the saints coming together. You know, they're boycotting this and they're boycotting that. What can the saints do to cause them, the school system, to put prayer back in the schools? Because if one woman could do that, you know, my Bible tells me that one could put 1,000 to flight.
Come on now.
All right. Together. You know, and bombard heaven and take a stand for what is right. It is right for prayer to be in schools over our children. It is right for the children to submit to authority that's over them. It is right for the parents to respect those that they have given permission for their children to be up under. It's right. So I just think that the body of Christ need to come together. We do it for anything else. You know, we really need to understand how, you know, we can make a difference. We really can make a difference. And the enemy has really, you know, stolen that from us to make us think that our voice, and more importantly, our spiritual warfare in the spirit realm has weight. You know, and so when we really, you know, I don't know what it will take. I think we're already there. Somebody said that this doesn't take us by surprise, and I know the time is winding up, and it doesn't take us by surprise if we read our word. But the word also says that there's power in prayer and there's strength in numbers, and if my people, which Second Chronicles says, would turn from their wicked ways and seek my face. If we would just do some things and stop being so caught up in the natural things, but depend on what we can do in the spirit realm, I just believe that we could see something, because it's really sad. It is really, really sad. And I have to stand toe-to-toe with the children at school. But guess what? I'm not scared. And the blood and the armor, and we'll do, and I let them know. You know, I've gotten where you know, I've already been where you're trying to go. And if you keep living and acting the way you are, you won't make it. You know, so, but anyway, it was, what I heard was just awesome. You know, but I pray that it goes further, that the believers and those that have heard, you know, the cry, have heard the evidence, have heard, you know, what is really going on, that we'll be, you know, there'll be prayer vigils, you know, there'll be some more prayer watches, you know, there'll be, you know, people coming together, bombard in heaven, and then, you know, see what God will do. Because he's not a person that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he needs to repent. He said, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, bring yourself down, and call on the name of the Lord, and see what he will do for us. Amen.
Somebody.
God bless you.
Amen.
Hey,
thank you, Elder Jordan.
Yes, we need to be at the center saying, put prayer back in school is what we need to do.
Absolutely.
We, well, we are rounding down, and I'm sorry to cut you ladies off tonight. We have 60 seconds to go, but Elder Jordan, would you go ahead and give us a quick announcement about your event coming up? Is it this weekend?
Oh, yes. I was so caught up in that, I forgot what weekend, what event. Yes. we have our outreach We do outreach around the Metroplex, and this Saturday we will be in South Dallas at Edgewood Manor Senior Apartment, and we will be celebrating the birth of Christ with them, having a service, serving dinner, and giving them groceries. Amen? And these are seniors that are disabled, and they are low income. And God said, when you do it to the least of those, this is unto me. And so we're excited about being able to do that. And if anyone wants to be a blessing to the seniors, we're buying them non-perishable and toiletries. And it goes into a giant Christmas bag. And one of the residents have told me, because we've done it for about 5 or 6 years now, she said those groceries last her about 3 months. So that's a blessing. And if you would like to be a blessing, well, we would certainly receive it, and they would be blessed, and you will too be a blessing. Amen. Thank you, sister.
Mm-hmm. LaShondra, I think maybe we should carry this conversation on to next week, since we've had such a great response. Maybe we can take it another week and see what else we can come up with.
Thank you. We can do that. We can finish next week. But I also wanted to make an announcement on the shows that we have on our Blog Talk Radio station here at 310-982-4126. As you know, on Monday nights we have My Sister, My Friend. On Tuesday nights we have Blog Talk Mojo, Blog Talk Radio with Relationships and Marriage Issues. On Wednesdays we do have Elder Jordan with a prayer visual that she goes into prayer. If anybody want to call and pray with her on Wednesday nights at 9:30, right, Elder?
Amen.
Okay, on Fridays, we have Street Talk that comes on from 8 to 9. That is young people talking about what is going on the streets of Dallas, or they have topics that they discuss. Also, we have on Saturday morning, Minister Joel Lewis with Free on the Inside from 8 to 9 a.m. He has a very, very, very interesting guests who give out information, resources, and just generally talking to the men of our community and trying to get them in ship in shape. And we have our coverage for getting out to our community and talking to our women, our men, our children. We do have a promising upcoming show for our teenagers. We're trying to launch it soon. So join us on Monday nights, on Tuesday nights, on Wednesday nights, and Friday nights and Saturday mornings, you Blog Talk listeners, and we want to thank you for listening in tonight with us, and we will continue this conversation on next Monday night from 8 to 9 p.m. with My Sister, My Friend. Tell your friends to join us. Tell your sisters, your brothers, that they are free to call in next week also and talk to us and give us their opinions. And Carol, will you be back with us next week? Carol, are you still there?
Yeah, I'd be more than happy to join next week. I've enjoyed it very much.
Oh, you know I was going to put you on the spot, right? You already knew that. Right?
Oh, no, no. I was game for it. I knew we wouldn't get all this in one session. I knew that.
All right. Well, thank you for joining us again. Carol has been one of our longtime panelists when we first started, My Sister, My Friend, and she had to do something else, but now she's back with us, so thank God for her. Carol, we're going to go ahead and end this session now. Would you go ahead and pray us out, since you are the guest for tonight?
Sure. All right, Father, we come in the holy name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gathering of the minds and hearts, Lord, that come together to speak on this topic tonight, that we might say something that might be encouraging or a blessing. We pray for the teachers who are on the front lines who have to deal with this at the onset of bad behavior. But we also pray for the mothers who have lost their children to police brutality. We pray for the police officers that they might stop and pause for a second before they pull the trigger and end the life of some young person that they might try to understand people before they make preconceived notions about them. Lord, we are all God's people. We are all your children. And we Lord, we lift your name up tonight in prayer, and we give you thanks. We give you the glory. We are thankful for my sister, my friend, and we want to just say that God bless everyone who within the sound of our voices, and we pray that anyone who's traveling tonight make it to their destination completely and in whole. And Lord, we give you the thanks. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good night,
amen.
Ladies. God bless you.
Good night.
Thank
good
you
night.
For your participation and support. I love you.
Love
you
night.
Too.
Good night.